And before we read, let's pray. Lord, these beautiful flowers that we see, we know will go back to the earth, to the dust as we will. So we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to focus on the Word of God, which lasts forever, and is our hope and is our salvation. So as we gather together as your people, open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus, and we pray that we would be encouraged, challenged, humbled, and that we would know that we have met with the living God. So bless the read word, the preached word, and the heard word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God add to his word as we consider it, and the focus being, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The author, Walker Percy, speculated about a world in which the problem of death had been resolved. Right? So on the face of it, it sounds pretty good. But then he goes on to say that the eventual result of which is that everyone killed themselves out of misery. For most people, the quantity of life seems secondary to its quality. That is, that the answer is not just that you would live longer. Like in one sense, who cares if you live longer, if life is misery? Like that's not the answer. Mere survival is not the answer. Mere survival might be adequate for beasts, but not for image bearers of God. And you are image bearers of God, so mere survival is not enough. Life alone is not satisfying for human beings. There is something more that is wanted, something beyond mere existence that makes life worth living. And the argument that I'm going to make today, the biblical argument that I'm going to make today, is that you are a glory seeker. You are a glory hog. That you chase after glory. That you're like one of those, you ever see those videos of people who chase tornadoes? Like, oh, there's a tornado. Oh, let's drive really fast there. Well, people are like that. They're seeking for glory. We're glory seekers, but we happen to look for glory in all the wrong places. And we're reminded today that you were made for glory and even for God's glory. Our text, number one, right? Through Jesus Christ, will be glory forever and ever. The Greek word here is doxa, or doxa, a word or song of glory. So we're going to sing the doxology, right? We haven't sung it yet, right? That's a word of glory. Right? And they're related. We sing about glory. It's hard to overemphasize how central this is to life, to the Bible, and really to human satisfaction and human contentment. So let me give some illustrations from the Bible. Who here has heard the story of Ichabod? Right? Ichabod. Right? First Samuel, the context is the Israelites are fighting with the Philistines. Eli is the priest. And they go into battle. And what do? When they go into battle? They bring their good luck charm. Right? So to speak. That is that they bring the Ark of the Covenant as though that in and of itself would make them victorious, and it most certainly did not make them victorious, so that what? The Ark was stolen by the Philistines, or taken by, or captured by the Philistines. But not only that in this battle, that the sons of Eli, anybody remember their names? Hophni and Phinehas, Hophni and Phinehas, they go down, that is that they die, and this news then comes to Eli, and Eli, who is a fatso, and I say that for a particular purpose that I'll come back to. That is that he is a heavy man, that he is overcome with such misery and falls over and dies himself. So far it's not a very encouraging, like, pick-me-up story. And then his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, is giving labor, and she knows that during her labor that she is going to die. And she names her son Ichabod. But why does she name her son Ichabod? because the glory of the Lord has departed. Because for Israel, they lost the ark, there was death, they lost the battle, and there was death in childbearing. So she names the child Ichabod, that the glory of the Lord has departed. So that's an Old Testament example, but we could multiply those Old Testament examples, and we'll talk about some more in a few moments. But then on the New Testament, the reason that we read from Romans 1 today, because of, in the law, we read from Romans 1, because you have the glory of God being known by all people, and what did they do? What did mankind do? They exchanged that glory, they gave up that glory for vanity. They gave up that glory for something much less. That they became futile is the word in the text. So you have this sense of glory, and then that being contrasted with futility, that which is small, that which is trivial, that which doesn't matter, that which is a tiny, empty, vain. That they traded the two, and we could summarize the Bible in this manner, in that Adam and Eve were made in all glory. They were in this glorious garden, and what happens? They want to do it their own way, and God hands them over to shame. God hands them over to vanity. God hands them over to labor which would not produce fruit. That is, that they lost their glory. They lost their glory. So I said Eli was fat. It wasn't mere fat shaming, whatever that might be today. But the point of saying the text says that Eli was heavy, because that heaviness is the same Hebrew word for glory. And it has this idea of substance. That there's reality behind it, that there's heaviness, that there's a weightiness, that there's splendor, that there's abundance, that, if you will, fatness or heaviness. And even in that age, right, so we live in an age where we're worried about being too fat, but in a different age, right, where there's a shortage of food, those who are fat are those who are glorious. Like, here's somebody who's really blessed because their tummy is filled. That there's glory there, that there's heaviness there, that there's substance there. And the biblical message then is that in and through God, that there's this heaviness. And when people chase after that which is not centered on God, what category, or how is that described? And the book of the Bible that I go to over and over in this is the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything is like a mist. Everything is, it's here and it's gone. Right? There is no substance. There is no weight. There is no glory, if you will. You look out and it's all futility. I made lots and lots of money. And what does it matter? I read so many books. And what does it do for me? My knowledge in the end. That everything, it doesn't make sense in the end. That it is meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. That no matter what you do, it's meaningless. So how does the teacher begin in the illustration they give over and over again? That you think you're so big that people applaud you, that they know your name, you want people to know all about you and so forth. And tell me, how many of you know your great-great-grandfather's name? And I give that example because the teacher said that you live and you die and nobody even remembers that you were here. Like, what gives? Like, what are we doing here? Like, what's it all about? It is all vanity, meaningless, if we're not focused in the right direction and in the right manner. It is like a mist, that there is no substance, that there is no heaviness to it. We are dust in the wind, that we're gone like that. And we, being sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, have this tendency to chase after that wind. We chase after the dust as though that's going to sustain us. That's going to make us happy. That's going to make us hearty, so to speak. That we chase after vanity, if you will, and that we eat junk food made out of chemicals when you've got a T-bone steak sitting there right before your very eyes. You've got T-bone. And we instead go for Pop-Tarts and Cheez-Its. You can eat it, and you'll never be full. That's the way they make them, which is another absurd. In other words, they make them so that you just want more and more and more, and you're never satisfied. If you eat a T-bone steak, maybe I can get far into a second one. But sooner or later, I'm going to be full. I'm going to be satiated. So the biblical message then is that chase after that which satisfies, that which satiates. Don't go chasing after the wind. Don't go chasing after that which is here and gone. Because we're so inclined to do that. The Bible knows who we are, that we love Jesus, so to speak. It's like Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? The Turkish delight. Give me another. Lewis writes in The Weight of Glory, it would seem, and you've heard this before, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. That's our inclination. We're happy with the mud pies. We chase after the mud pies when there's a holiday that is a much finer option that's before us. Working any what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So secondly then, the point of Scripture and our text, which can be misunderstood, and we'll get to that, but that glory begins and ends with God. That glory begins and ends with God, which is why we chose from Isaiah 6 to read responsively today, which is one of the most magnificent texts in all the Scriptures, and one that has had an effect on me. I can remember reading this text in R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God, talking about Isaiah 6 and how, well, if Isaiah 6 is real, if this is the real deal, that is that when you walk into the temple, that when you walk in and you see the Lord, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory, the whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. This was no ordinary experience, that as he entered into the presence of God, that the walls were shaken and the doors were shaken, and he thought that he would die, or woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That is, that as he was in the presence of the Lord, that he was undone and overwhelmed by it. And if this is true, if what we read in Isaiah 6 is true concerning the glory of the Lord, and concerning being in the Lord's presence, then that has to, in some way, mean something, right? If it's a fairy tale, fine. Let's go home and eat and drink and play out Ecclesiastes in the vanity section. But if it is true, then there's another way of seeing life and another way of seeing the world, that the glory of God is before us, and that we're to live in terms of that glory, that we're to even eat and drink in terms of that glory, that all that we would do would be in terms of God and His glory. That's at the core of what it means to be a believer in the covenant scriptures and in the covenant God. So the question in the Bible, and let me just say this, I don't know that I would be a preacher today if it wasn't I don't have some great experience to testify to, but reading R.C. Sproul in the glory and the holiness of God in Isaiah 6, just as always, if you will wait on me. This idea of the glory of God is at the center of the Old Testament. Right? Moses says, I want to peek. I want to see. who are you? Let me, and God says, wait a second. If you see it all, you're going to be undone. You're going to be overwhelmed. And we read texts like, for instance, may the glory of the Lord endure forever in Psalm 104, Habakkuk 2:4. You want something to pray about? May the glory of the Lord cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. When we pray on Wednesday night for our missionaries, and when we pray for new churches in the United States or in Canada, we should pray, may the glory of the Lord cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. That is, that at the center of being a Christian is to see and to want and to desire and to work for and to pray to the end that the glory of God would cover this earth. And yet that glory seems elusive in our own lives. It seems elusive in the scriptures. And especially it's elusive in light of our own fallenness and an inclination to depravity. So in the book of Ezekiel, which is one of those books that probably isn't on the top of your devotional list of let's make sure that I read Ezekiel again this week. But the story of the book of Ezekiel, in so many words, is that the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. That Israel was unfaithful, they're in exile, and in, I think it's chapter 11, but if it's not chapter 11, it's right around there, that the glory of the Lord is no longer in the temple. Remember how the in Exodus that you got the glory of the Lord, they finished the temple and it's overwhelming cloud and fire and glory there, and then they're unfaithful in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, then that glory departs, and God says, "No more. I will not deal with your sin. I'm going to withdraw my presence from you and withdraw my glory from you, and I will no longer be with you." Which is a fearful thing. Which is a fearful thing to go down that road. But then you start reading about all of these measurements of the new temple, cubits this, what? The point of Ezekiel is that God is going to return. That God just didn't give up and wash his hands, but he's got a plan that the glory of the Lord will return. And I think it's in Ezekiel 43. So you want to know Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11, the glory departs. Ezekiel 43, the glory comes back. The glory is returning. That is and then that is telling us that the message of the Bible from the beginning of the end, that the advance of the covenant, that the culmination of all history and the culmination of God's working in history is in the coming of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read in the book of John, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's happening in the New Testament? What's happening in the maturation of covenant history and God bringing about His purposes? That we would see God's glory. And how would we see God's glory? We would see Jesus. And as we see Jesus, we see and know God's glory. That where does God's glory, where do we find God's glory? Where do we look for God's glory? It is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In Hebrews chapter 13, our text. So throughout the ministry of the New Testament, that not only do you read things like, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's in 2 Timothy 4. But in Revelation 5, for instance, to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise and honor, glory and power forever and ever. That is, that in the New Testament, then you have not only is, if you will, God glorious as He's been understood in the Old Testament, but He is glorious in the triune God, and that when you see Jesus, you have seen the glory of God. So that the beginning of Hebrews begins with the Son is the exact representation of the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Who is Jesus? He is the radiance of God's glory. So if you hear nothing else, Remember, when you see the sun, you see God's glory. When you see the sun, you see God's glory. So we said that that our text and all of the Bible has to do with God's glory, and that the point of Scripture in our text is that glory begins and ends with God, especially as it's found in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, the message is not that God is a selfish egomaniac with respect to glory, but it's much, much better than that, in that God shares his glory with his people. Does that make sense? We could talk about apologetics and accusations against Christianity. So you're suggesting there's this one who all glory is to him, and certainly there's a sense in which we say that, yes, all glory belongs to him. But just as there's a sharing of the glory amongst the persons of the Trinity, so too is there a sharing of glory with God's people. He was in the temple when the people were there. So for instance, the story of Moses, right? He goes up into the mountain, and you take a little bit of what Paul said in the New Testament, that it was like he went up into a nuclear power plant and came down, and his face, he was glowing, his head was glowing. He had seen the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord was with him. So, like, what is with this guy? The glory he had seen, the glory of the Lord. And the psalmist says, but your strength, O Lord, is round me. You are my glory. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he called you to this, to our gospel, that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 2:10, for it is fitting for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. What's the book of Hebrews about? That he is bringing many daughters to glory. That he's bringing many sons to glory. That what is God doing in Jesus? That he is bringing his people, the people of God here at Covenant. Or, we're not Covenant, are we? It was last time. That is where I preached an hour ago. Calvary, yes? That he is bringing you to glory. And this is not some abstraction. He's bringing many sons to glory. It was Satan in the garden who told Adam and Eve that glory was a zero-sum game, and that God was seeking or maintaining it at their expense. When they believed in God, the grabber of glory, the false God, I mean, they became like that idol, grasping for their own glory. And the message of the scriptures then is that God, in whom all glory is found, gives glory to his church, gives glory to his people, gives glory to the new temple. And as we are in union with Christ, that his glory resides in us. From glory to glory, we live. And we read in John 17:22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That is Jesus speaking of his apostles in that particular context. Let me make 3 points before we close. Some who are with us today are struggling. In a real way. And like they're hurting. Like they don't want to go on. Like they have lots of questions about God and why and what's happening. And some of us, if we're not particularly struggling today, you will be struggling tomorrow. That is, in the way to prepare for tomorrow is to believe it today, that which might, you might need for tomorrow. So I want to reference and remind it, and it, to me it's actually a difficult text because I think at one level it can seem simplistic and cold, and yet at the same time it's one of the most beautiful texts in the scriptures. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." It's a comparison. He's saying that they're relatively light. He's not saying that they're light. And you don't have to be in ministry for long, or you don't have to be alive for long with your eyes open. You don't have to be alive for long with your eyes open to know that how there are too many funerals and too many divorces and too many issues in life which are so, so hard. And the encouragement then that Paul gives is that no matter what we might be going through at some level, that when compared on the scales, and compared on the scales in light of God's glory in eternity, that there's an outweighing of that coming forward. And I say that not tritely, not some, put your balls moving because don't you know that it's this light and momentary? That's not what Paul is saying. St. Augustine prayed, "In my deepest wound I saw your glory and it dazzled me." I think the best way to say this then is my prayer to the Christians here today and those who might be listening to this, that in your wounds, that the glory of God would dazzle you. With Augustine. That is my prayer. Oh Lord, hear that prayer for the saints that you have redeemed. That's number one. Number two is to be careful of Turkish delight, mud pies, Cheez-Its, and Pop-Tarts. And you know, I hope that I have no problems with Pop-Tarts or Cheez-Its, although I won't buy them for my children. On occasion. I just think life is looking for love, not love. Life is looking for glory in all the wrong places. That which does not satisfy, that which Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes. So Paul says this to the Philippians. He says their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Some is chased down, wolfed down, you could say, that which is their shame and vanity. And as a son of Adam, as a daughter of Eve, it's much easier to look for glory in the mud pies. This will make me happy. This will satisfy. And I think in one sense that's the nature of pop culture. This is easy. This is easily digestible. This will give you, some measure of glory, some measure of satisfaction. So it's simply a warning, especially to our young ones, to be careful in Turkish delight, because the teacher does say, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. We should be aware of that. And careful and guarded. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And much that we chase after, when we view them the wrong way, they simply will not satisfy. And lastly, or thirdly, to remind us that humanity's chief end is to reflect God's glory and to enjoy Him forever. Humanity's chief end is to reflect God's glory and to enjoy Him forever, even as He shares His glory. Which is to say, another way, to remind you that you are not a beast. weren't made just to exist. We don't have the time for like philosophical discussions and so forth. This is the real. People live their lives chasing after that which cannot satisfy, which will not satisfy, as though they are beasts. And we're reminded that the world was made, no doubt, that it might be a theater of divine glory. So my prayer for this point is that be our glory and let us be loved for your sake, O Lord. That you, O Lord, would be our glory and that we would be loved for your sake, because life is about God and life is about God's glory. And when you think, when you want to quit, when you want to say no mas, when you want to say, why am I doing this? When you want to say, this is crazy. When you want to say, there are 1,000 other things that I would want to do, or that I'm inclined to do, or that I desire to do. In some manner, that temple experience, if you will, in some manner, that glory of God needs to be before your very eyes. And to say, yes, I go forth in light of God's glory. I know I don't feel like doing this. I know I'd rather do something else. I know I'd rather be... Yeah, so in some sense, to say that God's glory is at the center, is to get our eyes off of our belly button at some level. And I'm open to like analysis, what are we thinking about ourselves and so forth. But at some point, we get our eyes off of our own belly button and the fuzz that might be in there. And that we would look to the glory of God and say, this is what I'm here for. This is what makes me tick. This is what it's all about, God's glory. That He is the one that is beyond comprehension, that He is the infinite, eternal one, an unchangeable one, that He is the one that is like no other, so that when we want to quit, if you will, or at the end of our lives, like Stephen, which is found in your bulletin, that we, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That is, that He had the glory of God before His eyes. We pray, O Lord, that you would bestow your glory upon us. And I think then that that's in part what the writer of Hebrews is doing. This is, in effect, a prayer and a benediction. And he's praying this, if you will, for, he says, pray for me, and now let me pray for you. And part of that, what he would pray for you in his benediction, is that what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ will be glory forever and ever. That you would see that glory as it's found in Jesus. That that's what would make you tick. Some deep or deeper love. And that, by the way, is what the benediction is all about. Not that you would hear a nice sermon and say, okay, but that you would go forth with the smile of the Lord, with the glory of the Lord, and that you would live every day, every hour, every minute, every second in light of that glory. So that's my prayer for you. God, I can't do it. I can't do it for myself. May God do it in us here at Calvary and throughout the church and even throughout the globe, that His glory and honor would cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. So let's pray to that end. Lord, whatever we might think of mud pies, may we be reminded through the word today that there is something more, deeper, heavier, heftier, weightier, and more glorious. So open our eyes, open the eyes of the church, open the eyes of our communities, open the eyes of our nation, open the eyes of the nations, that we would see and know of your glory. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, and will be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.